Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We are in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're starting at verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, this is God's Word. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We said that when Jesus began this sermon, what he was saying was kind of shocking. He says to people who'd never heard the Sermon on the Mount before, like we have, we're familiar with this, so it's like, oh yes, blessed are the poor in spirit. I know that. But if you've never heard that before, it was shocking. Well, likewise, what Jesus says here is shocking. What is he saying? Jesus says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Okay, so how does that work exactly? Who in all of human history has lived a sinless life? Only one person. Only one person, and that's Jesus. All the rest of us have messed up. Now, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. I keep reminding you of that. But that's established for us at the start of this chapter. There was a crowd, and Jesus, seeing the crowd, went up on the mountain, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And so Jesus is speaking to some people who are supposed to be his followers, and he's saying to them, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. Now, some of the things that Jesus did were treated by the experts in the law as being illegal. Jesus kept healing people on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. So Jesus, don't do that anymore. And Jesus wouldn't go along. Not only that, but Jesus told people to do things on the Sabbath that were considered illegal, violations of the law. For example, there's a fellow who has been paralyzed for years, lying on a mat. Jesus says to him, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. And instantly this guy is healed. And so he does what Jesus told him. He picks up his mat and he heads for home, and the teachers of the law are like, whoa, 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 what are you doing? You can't carry your mat on the Sabbath. It's against the law, they said. Well, it was against the law, but not against God's law. It wasn't a violation of the Ten Commandments. It was a violation of their added man-made rules. And that's not what Jesus is talking about when he says that God's law is not going to be broken. It's going to be fulfilled. Jesus repeatedly did things that went against the law of man. I'm not talking about breaking the speed limit. I'm talking about going against all these religious rules that had been added on to what God said, as if God's word was not perfect and complete. There's a temptation for us to try and make sure that nobody breaks any of God's laws. And so we're gonna add some of our own. We're gonna improve on what God said. And that's a problem. I know that tendency well in my own heart. When my kids were little, we'd go to visit my parents over in Carolina. And there was a stream in the woods down behind their house. And if it was summertime, it was not a problem for them to play in the stream. But if it was Christmas or Thanksgiving, when the weather was cold, there might even be snow on the ground. I would tell them, when they wanted to go down to the stream, all right, I'll let you go down in the woods, but you've got to stay far enough back from the stream that if you accidentally fall head first toward the stream, you won't be able to touch it with your hand. Understand? What was I doing? I was trying to provide. I didn't just say, don't get in the water, because I know what happens when you're a little kid. You accidentally get in the water. Any of you ever accidentally do something you shouldn't do? Okay? Yeah, okay. Just, oh, I didn't mean to. Oh, I guess I'll eat that one. You know, it's one of those things where maybe you're not going to go looking for porn. But I wonder what would happen if I entered this word in my search. Maybe something would just pop up. And I could say, oh, well, I didn't mean to go there, but my goodness, that is interesting. No. We want to make sure. So we may make rules ourselves to try and protect. But the problem is then when we start mistaking our rules for God's rules, all things are lawful, Paul writes to the Corinthians. Not all things are beneficial. Those of us who have freedom in Christ Jesus are commanded not to use our freedom as an occasion to indulge the sinful nature.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today.
To step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is,
and he's holding out. So Jesus speaks to these people, his disciples, and he tells them that that which has been written in God's word, God's law, is not only not going to be broken, it's going to be fulfilled, and he is the man for the job. He's the one who's going to do it. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, gosh, now I'm discouraged. Because I look at those Pharisees, and man, their whole life is wrapped up in keeping rules. How am I ever possibly going to do better than that? I have good news for us. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to all who trust in him. I want you to suppose that you made a series of really bad financial decisions, okay? I mean, it's like one thing after another. And now, you not only don't have a bunch of savings, you're in debt. You thought, if I just borrow some money and invest it in this, I can make a whole lot more back. And instead, you borrowed the money, invested it in this, and it was gone. What am I going to do? And then suppose someone with billions and billions and billions of dollars comes along and says, listen, I'll pay your debt, and I'll share my wealth with you, so that now my credit line becomes your credit line. You can charge things to my account. Oh, that's an amazing reversal of fortune. Oh, that's so wonderful. It's not nearly as wonderful as what happens to a Christian. Because you and I have all violated God's law. All of us have. It's not something where some people have sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God sent Jesus to pay the debt that we owed and to give us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed righteousness. We are now declared righteous in God's sight on the basis of what Jesus has done. That's how it's possible for our righteousness to surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Yes, well, so far I haven't done that. Okay? I mean, I'm feeling pretty good about that, you know. When I ask people, their hope of getting to heaven. If God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Do you know what? Almost everybody mentions the fact that they've never killed anybody. They're really proud of that, as if somehow that puts them up in the passing group in the class, you know. Well, I'm considering this is kind of a pass-fail thing. You either go to heaven or hell, and I just want the record to show I've never killed anybody. Oh, okay, well, come on in then. Everything's fine. I'm always a little nervous about the people who don't mention that. Okay? Because almost everybody says, you know, I try hard to live a good life, and I know I've made mistakes, but I've never killed anybody. Well, good. That won't get you into heaven. In fact, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. What? Again, anyone who says to his brother, raka, which is like idiot, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But I tell you, anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Have you met my brother? I mean, really? What are you saying here? Jesus says, your relationship with your brother, with those closest to you, matters to God. And if you have contempt for them, then God is going to hold that as sin in your life. If you realize that your brother has something against you, you need to go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come offer your gift. Don't go to God like everything's fine, even though I wish I could kill that guy. Okay? Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court, because if you go to court, you can lose. And if you lose, you're in big trouble. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Really? Now, folks, I wish I had time this morning to preach a whole separate sermon as a sidebar, and that is about the difference between temptation and sin and the difference between attraction and lust. Jesus is not saying if you find other people attractive, you're guilty of adultery. Lust is when you look at something in an objectifying manner and say, I got to have that. I want that. And you think about how you would get that and so forth. That's lust, okay? And if you're guilty of lusting, you can lust for a car. You can lust for a house. You can lust for power and prestige. You can lust for all kinds of things, not just sexual lust. Lust is sinful. But the problem is, even if we understand that, a whole lot of folks think that if they're only doing it on the inside, they're not doing it on the outside, then God doesn't mind. That's not true. Temptation is not sin. But letting that temptation marinate, okay, and you're just thinking about it, and you're thinking about it, and you're thinking about it, that's sin. And Jesus warns us that even people who don't do things outwardly, like kill their brother, like Cain killed his, but on the inside, they're wishing their brother dead. God says, you're a sinner. What this does as he goes through this explanation of the law is to make all of us realize, oh no, I've blown it. I was feeling pretty good about myself. I've never killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. You ever call people idiot? Well, just under my breath, not okay. God sees our heart. And if our heart cherishes sin and evil, we need a Savior. How many of us need a Savior? I mean, see, that's why Jesus came. And that's why he does this. He gives this explanation of the law, not in order to shame people, but in order to wake them up. Hey, buddy, what's that thing on your cheek? I don't know. It's been growing. Better check it out. Okay? You and I have a sin problem. It's like a tumor that's growing inside of us, and we need a new life. We need to be born again. We need the righteousness of Jesus, because our righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags in God's sight. And so Jesus talks about adultery, and he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Please notice a couple of things. Number one, Jesus mentioned items where you have two. And that's important, not because he's saying, well, you can lose one hand, you still got another. But because, folks, the sin doesn't come from my hand, it doesn't come from my eye. If I cut out my eye to get rid of lust, would that work? No, I still have an eye. So, in the words of one of my brothers, if God meant for us to take this literally, we would all just be a room full of navels. I mean, we'd be cutting off parts continually. But those aren't the parts that get us in trouble. Jesus' point was not that we need physical surgery. His point is that whatever is leading you into sin, you need to cut it out of your life. If there's something in your life that leads you away from God, get rid of that. It may be a friendship. It may be a hobby. It may be an entertainment. Whatever it is not worth it. You need to deal ruthlessly with sin. Jesus talks about divorce. He talks about oaths. He talks about vengeance, an eye for an eye. And again, Jesus turns our perception of what's okay upside down. He says, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, don't slap them back. The reason for the eye for an eye command in the Old Testament was to limit the escalation of violence. It was to provide a system of justice, but it is not the law of love. Jesus says we're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to pray for those who are cruel to us. We're supposed to go 2 miles when the Roman occupying force says, carry my pack 1 mile. The law was you had to do it. Whatever you're doing, you had to immediately stop it, take the Roman soldier's pack, walk 1 mile carrying his pack to give him a break, and then you could give him his pack back and you could walk back and go back to what you were doing. Could I just finish this? No. Carry my pack. Yes, sir. Jesus says, next time that happens to you, don't stop at the end of the first mile. Go 2 miles. Why? Why would I do that? Because you want to be like God. Be nice to people who don't deserve it, recognizing that God has been nice to you, and we don't deserve it. So, oh yes, I'm really nice. I've never killed anybody. God says, no. You need to be perfect, Jesus says, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. There's only one way that's going to happen. That's if somebody else who's infinitely rich comes along and pays my debt and puts my name on his account so that I have credit that is beyond anything I could ever earn. The good news is that Jesus doesn't just expose our need for a Savior. Jesus is the Savior.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.